Wow, that was fun. Not as fun as what we're about to do. At least some of us. Right, Shaden? I didn't even talk to the tech team about this. Do we have QR codes available? They're saying, give me 1 minute. I love, you know, I think things in my mind and then never tell anybody about it. And I expect them to know all that's going on. All that's going on. It's crazy. Wait, I got an amen from my bride. Apparently I do that at home too. Yeah. You got some things there, Melissa, from last week maybe? Cool. While she's doing that, and so grateful for her and so many on the tech team for pulling all these things together, we have put together this QR code that you can scan to get onto the free Wi-Fi, and you can do that immediately. And you're welcome. Yeah, there you go. The reason I want you to be able to do that actually leads us to another QR code, and they'll put that here in just a minute. What that allows you to do is it takes you straight to Vitalant, which is the sponsoring organization for a blood drive that's coming up not tomorrow, but a week from tomorrow. We have 24 slots. I think there's like 16 or 17 that have been taken. So I give you permission to go on there right now, pick a spot, and save your spot. That's a good, good deal. It will help people in our community. You can also find ways to get onto the Wi-Fi by just asking people. I also am so thrilled because this is a big deal. You can find this on the Church Center app, and you can find it under the CR tab. 9 years ago, a group of people took some steps of faith and said, we're going to start implementing this wonderful environment known as Celebrate Recovery, and they're going to be celebrating. Yep. 9 years at anything is remarkable, but I'm just telling you, whenever you are saying, hey, if you're sick and tired of being, you know, dealing with your hurts, habits, and hang-ups, but you want to find a place where you can find some hope and help and healing, I think that's worth our time and our energy. And for 9 years, that's been going on practically every single Friday night for over 9 years. I'm so proud of the team that has brought us this far. Way to go, you guys. The reason I was holding up that poster is they're going to celebrate those 9 years in Veterans Park here in Cortez. It's going to be from, what is it, 3? Yep. 3 p.m. till 7 p.m. at Veterans Park. I think, will there be some grilling going on? Yes. So you want to come out for grilling. You might want to bring your camp chair, some sunscreen, but there's going to be testimonies, going to be music, be an opportunity for you to talk to people who are, they've benefited from Celebrate Recovery. And for those of you who might not been paying attention all along, Celebrate Recovery, or CR as we call it, is exactly what it says, Celebrate Recovery. A lot of people think of ideas of recovery have to do with just addiction or things having to do with drugs and alcohol. And, you know, that's a thing. Some people, that's the hook that gets into them. But I'm just telling you, Celebrate Recovery is not just for addictions. It's for the fact that, could I get an amen, that life hurts. And Jesus heals. And it's a good place. And it's not, we don't even have a basement around here, so it can't be that group that meets in the basement. It's not even that, because it's normal people who take a breath every, you know, all the time. People who are still breathing with hurts, habits, and hang-ups, who show up on Friday nights for a meal together. You get to make connections that way. Then at 7, there's a worship service that is focused on these principles that Jesus taught. And then they break into, guys have their groups and girls have their groups, and they work on these different things, applying the principles of Jesus, and lives get changed. There's healing that happens. And then what I've noticed is a lot of people who get helped in that stick around in CR to help other people who are coming along behind them. And I think that's a beautiful, beautiful thing. So since they didn't have anything else going, you know, like Friday night, Saturday night, we went ahead and strategically scheduled them for Sunday. Because next Sunday is going to be CR Sunday. It'll be the CR worship team. It will be testimonies from people whose lives have been changed. There will be, I'm sure, the lessons, at least some of the lessons brought from the CR teaching schedule into that Sunday. You don't want to miss it. I'm going to be here. I hope you will be. Those of you who are in the online campus and you don't live in Cortez, guess what? We can, if you reach out to us, we can help you find a Celebrate Recovery that's meeting in your area. This is a good thing, so way to go, you guys. I also want to say, you know, a couple of 3 weeks ago, I spoke to you, like I said, soberly about our financial status, that it's not in dire need, but it was kind of straggling. And I want to say, just as surely as I brought that to you, I want to say to you, thank you for being generously responsive about our financial situation. It's not like somebody won, you know, $50 million and they tithed it or anything like that, but I saw that more people are giving, and they're giving a little bit more faithfully, and I think God's going to honor that. So I just wanted to tell you, church, I'm really proud of your generosity, your faithfulness. Always give God your first and best. That's His instruction throughout Scripture. And whenever you do it here at Rock Springs, it has impact, and just telling you, this is what we're about. We are trying to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And all of those things, the money that you give is used wisely in a fitting, orderly way. Another way that you can make an impact besides giving is the following Sunday is going to be online campus only. So you need your device, be that you're, you know, stream this to your television, or if you're going to be out on your boat, be sure that you have Wi-Fi signal. Or not Wi-Fi, but, you know, signal that you can do it. It's going to be an opportunity for you to invite friends or neighbors to wherever you are, your living room, your patio, your boat, whatever it is that you do over the 4th of July weekend. Invite them over. Talk to them positively about the fact that Rock Springs Online is a good thing. It's a good thing. We're not the greatest thing. We're not trying to compete with the CMAs or any other musical thing you might see on TV. What we're trying to do is we're trying to be authentic and trying to show what it's like to honor Christ and to keep pointing people to Him. I've told you this, and I mean it. I want to bring a message of hope.
What? Hope? Hope?
I want to bring a message of hope. Yeah, y'all need to loosen up some. Laugh a little bit. It's okay. It's okay. Don't laugh at Jesus. Just laugh at me. It's okay. I want to bring a message that brings hope to people's lives, including people who might not have ever heard me speak or ever engaged with Rock Springs Church. But you and I partnering together, instead of meeting in just one location or two, we're going to go online, and we will be able to have the church dispersed in scores of different locations. You got to start now, though. And, I don't have this technically in my notes, but I got to tell you. Here's how not to invite someone to anything like this, okay? You know, you're talking to your friend Joe. Like, Joe, you don't want to come to my house and watch church and then eat with me, do you? Don't do that. You've already led off with like, no, I really don't. If you don't have any more enthusiasm about it than that, no, I don't. I got better things to do. Don't forget, y'all, it's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. And if we are a colossal collection of moral foul-ups and every one of us is in that group, including your neighbors, and you don't have to tell them that. I'm just saying, if we're all in that group and Jesus holds out the hope of the world to say that you can have your past forgiven, a purpose for living, and a home in heaven, then speak positively about it. What are they going to say? No? Well, let that be on them. Let that be on them. And then don't give up on them. Ask them again later. But say, come on over. We'll have a good time. If you got to do it time delayed, eat first, watch the service afterwards. No, tell them they got to watch the service before they can get the free lunch. Okay. Just love people, just like someone loved you and told you about Jesus. Y'all getting this? Okay, yeah, okay. Try that, because on the 2nd of July, we will be all online. And then we're going to come back on the 9th. And be in this room and in the online campus, and we're going to start a new series. Not sure what it is, but I have some ideas, and it's going to be fun, okay? Today, are y'all ready for the final installment, the final episode of Foolproof? Okay, another thing I need you to do is to put on your thinking cap, as my grandmother used to say, because we're going to take some abstract ideas, and we're going to put them back together. We're going to take them apart, and we're going to put them back together into very concrete things about what this means and how do we live out and how do we deal with wisdom. Because this whole thing about foolproof is, how do you live a foolproof life? I'm going to, like I said, abstract ideas that you know. Once I explain them, you're going, well, I know that. But you don't think about them very often. And I want you to think about them for just a few minutes to slow your mind down and think about them and then put them back together, weave them together so that we can see what God's been doing, what he wants to do, and what we need to surrender to. Because I'm not pulling any punches on this today. I hope that if you do not know Jesus, if you've been listening to me in any of these messages and the one today, I want you to give Jesus your full consideration. And maybe by the time this hour, hour and a half is over, you will have said, yes, I want Jesus to be my forgiver and leader. I make no bones about that because I think it's the best decision you will ever make in your life. A friend of mine said that you and I are painting a picture with our life. In fact, he calls it, he said, the title of the picture is my life. Or in your case, you'd say my life. I'd say it to you, your life. And the funny thing is that your picture, you don't get do-overs, you just keep painting on the same canvas. You get one, right? Much like a painting, I'm told, because I've tried painting, artistic painting a time or two, but it didn't go all that well, and so we just won't talk about that right now. It's a series of decisions. How hard do you paint? What do you paint with? What is the color scheme? How do you shade this, that, or the other? The point I want you to think of, if you're imagining your life and what's been painted on that canvas of your life, you've along the way made a choice, and the choices, you got two of them. You'll either do it yourself, or you will let someone guide your hand. My wife, if she had the patience to do this with me, she could guide my hand with the brush and the paint on a canvas, and we actually could come up with some beautiful, beautiful stuff. And you say, how do you know that? Are you just, saying sweet nothings about your precious one? No, I got her permission, and I brought evidence. Y'all want to see it?
Yes.
Okay. She took it upon herself, because every once in a while, she is one of the most strong-willed people in the whole world, and God had such a sense of humor, he found the other one, and then he said, y'all should get married. And that'll work out real cool. She got it in her mind that she was going to take up painting in watercolor, which I've done my reading, and it's not the easiest form to paint in because it has such subtleties that you can either go one way or the other, and mine went one way, and hers definitely went the other. She decided, this is a tough gig, but I want to show you. This was one of her first attempts, and this was on her own. YouTube, but we don't tell each other. That was one of her first, because as you can see, and I'm assuming because it is not titled, that is a mountain with some foreground and some sky. So, okay, she says, sure. you don't see the world as it is, you see it as you are. So I say that's a mountain. That's cool. But you can also see it's not the best. But she too, yes, here's the deal. We have a friend from way back in college days, and they still live in Nashville, and her name is Millie. And Millie teaches watercolor. And she and Leanne are in touch quite often. And I don't know every single time that they have done this, but Millie, even through online, FaceTime type of things, she said, Leanne, let me guide your hand. Do y'all see any difference? Can you go back to the other one? Do you see any difference? Okay. And by the way, Leanne did all of her own sketching. Go to the newer one, please. Leanne did all of her own sketching and painting. Do you see the difference between you can either do it by yourself or you can allow somebody to intervene or to instruct or give guidance? Now, back to you. Thank you, Liam, for allowing us to look at that. If you were to imagine your whole life as one continuous painting, I'm sure I could pass the mic and you would tell me, well, up in this corner, whenever I display my life, I usually drape something over that corner because we really don't need to look at that one because it looked, okay. And then others like, but we throw the spotlight on this one. That looks pretty good. So hopefully some of the parts of the canvas of your life are trending in the right direction. Could I get an amen? I hope that you're not like stuck in a down, down, doobie-doo, down, down direction. But I do want you to understand this is a metaphor in some ways, but you, if God gives you another breath, if he gives you another day, you will paint a little bit more on the canvas of your life tomorrow, which is why we've been doing this foolproof thing. I want the rest of your life to be the best of your life. I think I've made a pretty good case that God wants that for you too. But you've got to remember, you got one canvas and you get one time on each day. You only get to be a freshman in high school one time. Well, I mean, sometimes it's twice, but you understand what I'm saying. You only get to live your 20s one time. You only get to raise that child one time. You only get that first marriage one time. It gets a little bit breathtaking whenever you go, but I don't know what I'm doing. Ha! Glad you tuned in. Glad you're here today. I got an answer for that one. I'm telling you, you don't get to hide all of your early endeavors in the attic simply because you go, oh, that was a very bad chapter. You mean you can point over there, but it's still on the canvas. Because you and I, we carry the lessons and we carry the consequences through all, like the painting choices, like the painter's choices. You take them through one long series of strokes, textures, colors, and then you're done. And then one day, not too long after you're done, some people will gather and they will look at what you painted for your life. And they will talk about the painting that was your life. And then if you're lucky, for one generation, maybe two, they will remember you and then they will forget about you. Or maybe not. I need you to soberly answer the question in your mind, in your head, in your heart, how's your painting going? You just need to think about that for a minute and wrestle with it. Because you come down to a choice. Will you do it yourself? Or will you let someone guide your hand? Interesting way of thinking about life, I think. Not nearly as fun as what we're about to do. Shaden, would you please join me on the stage? I got a chair that it's really not for you. It's so that you will be a little shorter than me. Okay. Everybody say, hey, Shaden. We did get together and say sort of what we were going to do, right? But we have not, quote unquote, practiced.
No.
Not in any way. So he wins the prize for being the most courageous today. And I asked him if he would help me illustrate this. And the way I started it out, because I think it's very fitting for Father's Day, I ask you, have you ever learned to tie a necktie?
No.
And your answer was?
No.
No. Believe it or not, and I'm sorry, I apologize ahead of time, there will be some point in your life in which you will need to tie a necktie. I'm just thankful I live in Colorado, so most of the time it is irrelevant. So, you know what neckties are for? They're identifying who the bankers and the undertakers are. They're the only ones who keep wearing them. I brought one. I brought two. Do you like that one? Okay. I want you to... I'm going to do a half Windsor so you can impress your friends with all this very important knowledge. The knot is called a half Windsor knot, okay? And all I need you to do is watch me and see if we can do this, okay? I'll stand back here, all right? I've done this so much in my former life that I can do it without looking, but now that I'm up in front of a bunch of people, I have to look just in case, you know, so... Am I going too fast?
Maybe.
Okay. And then if you pull that one down through there, and you make a nice triangle. And then my problem is because I'm so short, I have to tie it two or three times because the back part always comes out longer than the... God, y'all are vicious. Oh. Don't get any bright ideas. This is not changing fashion from Sunday to Sunday. Just making a point. Okay. Now, you saw what I did, right?
No.
Sort of. Okay. So, you know, you either get the chance of trying to figure this out yourself, or getting some guidance. And you could have gotten this guidance and probably will, because there's also not only a half Windsor, there's a full Windsor, and there's a double Windsor. For a guy my size, a double Windsor, you know, I don't even know what that's for. You can go on YouTube and do all this, but this is way more fun, right? Let's do it two different ways. Let's try and do it side by side, okay? I'm putting the small one behind, and we want to, yeah, okay. Now, I hold it right there, and then I'm going to take it, see, there's the backside, and pull it through here, and then you kind of get it kind of tight. You okay with that? Okay, then you wrap it around. No, come this way. Hold on. Actually, you're doing pretty good for a first-timer. Which, this guy has a good dad. I'm not trying to usurp his authority here. That's it. You're good. Now, it's going to go around all the way over and then up through here.
Yep. So, like
this? Yep, and then up through there. And then, once you get it pulled up through there, what you're going to do is pull it through itself right there. Sort of.
Nope.
It's wonderful. They're not laughing at you. They're laughing at... It is crazy that we do this. Like, that's why I wear a clip-on. Come on. Toughen up. Or do what I used to do is once my dad got it tied, I go... Ta-da! Okay, that's one way you can do it. But here's where I was going with this, and let me see if I can, because this is weird. Never done this before. Well, I did it with my son. Is that right?
Do it blindfolded.
I know, if I don't... Can you see what I'm doing?
Yes.
Once you got that, then you're going to keep the seam side toward it, and you wrap it, and then and then again, seam side toward you, push it down through that.
I went too deep, and that's where I did it.
We're getting close. Can we call that good enough for right now?
Yes.
Thank you, sir. You can wear that for the rest of the day or not. I'm just telling you. Thank you so much. Thank you, Alex, for being a good support guy. Here, take that one with you. I need him back later, though. Oh, he's going to give it back now. Okay. Wonderful. Thank you. Thank you so much. So you see what I'm saying? You can either do it by yourself or you can get some guidance. And that's true of just about everything in your life. Some people do compare our lives to a painting or a set of skills like we just talked about. I've heard people compare it to building a house as well, that your life is a house. You are a living, breathing house. You are a series of decisions of what will you build your foundation on and how will you frame it and what will be the finish work that's involved. You'll either do it yourself or you will get some guidance. Now, throughout life, those things, the work may speed up, it may slow down, but like the house, it gets built day by day by day. And when you're done, and in the great metaphor that I'm trying to tell, it will get listed in the MLS. Is that what it's called? Yeah, okay. Will they have to Photoshop some trees and shrubs into the photo of your life house so that they cover up that lean-to that you're not that proud of, but that's what you did? Or maybe that junk that just became a part of the lawn? I got to ask you again, how's your life house coming along? The point is, it's ridiculous, I think, for us to think that if our life is a painting, that you, no offense to you, but I just think it's ridiculous for us to think that you or I could make a masterpiece out of our own life if we've never had any guidance about what it means to paint. I just think, independent of the instruction of a true artist, even those who are gifted and prodigies, they still have guidance. I think it is impossible for you and me to actually build a magnificent house without the direction of some great architect or builder along the way. Would you agree with me on that? Okay, hold on to that thought, because that's one independent abstract thought that I want to weave back into this idea of living a foolproof life. Because just as a really quick review of where we've been, what we've been trying to examine is what is wisdom? And since we are a Christian organization following Christ, reading the Bible, we've tried to see, what does the Bible have to say about that? One of the things it said along the way is there's good and there's bad, but that's not our cue. Rather, what is the wise thing to do? And we've tried to apply it to money, sex, power, whatever the case may be. What we're saying is, what is the wise thing to do stands higher and more important than what is the right thing to do, or what is the wrong thing to do, or even what is the permissible or legal thing to do. It stands above that. And that's why we've used this, and it's on your notes. It's going to be on the screen here. I want you and I to say this question out loud one more time, because this is the question I hope that you have been and will continue to ask about every aspect of your life. And that is, start with me, here we go. In light of my past experience, my current circumstances, and my future hopes and dreams, what is the wise thing for me to do? I want you to do it by yourself this time. I'll get you started, but I want to hear you say it. Ready? In light of yeah, it's good. Please ask that. People have been telling me I've gotten them all hooked on that. They've been asking about everything, about toothpaste even. So it's cool. So you got this idea, this abstract idea of intervention, of guidance. And we're also coupling it with, if we're doing what God created us to do, then we're on the hunt for wisdom. We ought to search for it. We ought to pay the high price to get it, because it's so valuable. Now, what do we do whenever we put those two things together? Because I need to go into another abstract thought, and I need you to put your thinking cap on. This is stuff you know, but you don't think about it all the time. It's important. To make wise decisions in any arena of life, any arena, requires an understanding of and a submission to the principles and rules that govern that arena. I'll say it again. To make wise decisions in any arena that you are involved in requires an understanding of and a submission to the principles and rules that govern that area. For instance, and is anybody in the room a coach of any kind? Do you coach younger people in any way? We ought to change that, because that could actually be a huge, huge influence in our community by coaching sports teams. I didn't bring it up for that reason, but I'm saying, if you're going to be a coach and you want to be a good coach, it applies to you, because coaching means that if you're going to be a great coach, you have to make good decisions. In order to make good decisions as a coach, you have to know the fundamentals of whatever sport you are trying to teach, and you have to know the rules, because that's how the game gets played, and then you have to submit to the rules so that you make the right, good, wise, good coaching decisions. Did everybody follow me through that chain of things? Taxes. If you're a tax planner, if you're one of those people who try to make sure that we're not giving away too much money to the government, if you want solid tax advice, a tax advisor has to be very, very familiar. Very familiar. If you go to a tax planner and you want solid tax advice, you are assuming that they know the tax law, that they are familiar with the financial options and the ripple effects, because if you make one choice, it's going to have this kind of impact. They have to know that. They know and understand, and then they submit to those principles and those rules so that they are able to make wise decisions. If you go to a doctor, Yes, they do practice on us, and that's fine. But I'm saying doctors, a good doctor, uses his or her judgment. But the judgment that a doctor makes in the wisdom that they have found is informed by the fact that there are 9 individual systems that make the human body operate the way that it does. They know what those systems are, and then they also they couple it with procedures that we have developed that make those 9 independent bodily systems. They understand it and they submit to it, so therefore a good doctor is going to direct you. Are y'all following me in all of this? It applies to all kinds of things. Driving. I just heard from one of our worship team members. Rebecca went and visited with family members. 16-year-old nephew got his license and then proceeded to wreck into the garage. And I said, well, I'm glad he got that out of the way, because everybody does something similar. If you're going to drive, and if you've been driving as long as I have, you don't stop to think about it anymore. But in order to drive safely, you have to understand so many different things, and then you have to submit to those things. You say, what kind of things you have to? Physics of motion, mechanical principle of vehicles, the rules, the laws, blinkers, turn signals, I'm sorry. Where I grew up was a blinker. hey man, turn your blinker on. I'm just telling you, it applies to everything. Construction. I know a guy down here who knows a few things about construction. Maybe you do too. You have to know the laws of physics and then best practices that have been developed after generation after generation. It applies to writing. It applies to math, piloting an airplane, farming. Just because you call yourself a farmer doesn't mean it's all going to grow. If you do it the way the principles and rules, and you submit yourself to it, ranching, decorating, landscaping, communication, marketing, law, whatever you want, wherever. The principles and rules inform good, informed, wise decisions. That's the way life works. And knowing and submitting to those rules and those principles is what gives you and I the context for making good judgment, which is, if we go back over this whole series, that is wisdom. That's what wisdom is. And you live with that truth every single day. Like I said, I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. I'm just saying you don't stop to think about it. But we live with this elemental truth every single day, and sometimes we live with it painfully. Could I get an amen? Because sometimes we think we can cut the corners, or we can ignore the principles, or we can ignore the rules, and what happens? Well, that's when the penalty flags fly on the field or on the court. That's when bridges collapse. That's when you lose a lot of money. That's when planes crash. That's when sickness worsens. That's when the crops don't come in. That's when the soup tastes nasty. Okay? It's true in every arena of life, but especially for us Christ followers. If you're not a Christ follower, I told you from the get-go, you can use this and it will work because God's woven it into the very fabric of life. But for Jesus followers, it's not, hey, that's cool, maybe we should do that. No, it is not that. It is our mandate. It is our marching orders. We are called to live above just what's right and wrong and all that stuff. We're supposed to live wise in all areas of life. So I put a sharper point on it. It's in your notes. I would say wise life decisions require an understanding of and a submission to, in other words, knowing it and doing it. Wise life decisions require an understanding of and submission to the principles and rules that govern life. If you and I don't know the rules and the principles, if we don't know what the boundaries of life are, if we don't understand how life works, and life does work, there is a grain to it. God created it so that it has a grain, and a lot of us are trying to cut across the grain. If you work with the grain of life that God has set in motion and you don't know the rule, if you don't know the rules and principles, how could you possibly make wise life decisions? I mean, broken clock's right twice a day. I realize that. A blind squirrel that finds a nut every once in a while. I get it. But I'm saying you're just going to have one decision after another that really hurts you. Because if you don't follow through on those decisions that you know are the right things, then what's the point? In other words, we've been spending 5 different episodes talking about this is what wisdom is. Just ask the question to figure out what the answer is. But if you don't follow through on it, you've just wasted like 7 hours of your life. The trick question is, where does wisdom actually start? I think you ought to keep asking the question. Keep asking the question. You can ask, what is the wise thing for me to do in every area of your life? And I don't care what your occupation is, whether you're a contractor, doctor, rancher, coach, dad, whatever. Listen to me, and then you can take a nap. The goal of this whole thing has not been the asking. The goal is the doing. That's where I've been headed the whole time. I think that's why whenever you consider the guy who's given us the most to talk about on wisdom, some say he's the wisest man who ever lived, short of Jesus. He was a Jewish king during the golden age of Israel. He was a contractor. He was a poet. He was a military leader. He was a father. He was a counselor. He had so much money and so much time on his hands, he literally tried everything at least once. It's what you always wanted to do. You don't have the capacity. He did it for you. He satisfied. His name was Solomon. He satisfied every appetite a man could possibly have, and he did it in every way imaginable. He broke all the rules. And then at the end, he still comes back full circle and says, you want to know where wisdom actually starts? Fill in the blank. Wisdom starts with submission to God. But we don't like that word submission, no matter who uses it and how they use it toward us. I'm not going to submit. No, sir. I'm my own man. Okay, you see where we're back to doing neckties. Like, okay, do it. Stick that penny in a light socket. You'll learn. I mean, there's all kinds of things here. We don't like it, but wisdom starts with submission to God. And I'm simply asking you the question, if wisdom in any arena of life starts with recognition of and submission to the laws and principles that govern that area, then the wisdom of life starts with submission to the one who actually established the rules and the principles to begin with. He wrote, Solomon did, 3,000 years ago, Proverbs 9, verse 10, he said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. First, let's take that phrase. You may want to circle it. Beginning of wisdom. You know what that is? That's you saying, man, I wish I had heard these messages back when I was in my 20s. Oh, man. This is you whenever you say, boy, I wish I'd heard all that before I asked her out. Man, I wish I'd heard that before I took that job. Man, I wish I'd heard that before my first marriage. Man, I wish I'd heard that before I started that habit that turned into an addiction. Beginning of wisdom. That's what you want. It's what our heart longs for. But the other one that gets a little stuck in our craw is fear. What does that mean? I ain't afraid of nothing. You will be. Sorry. Any Star Wars fans? Anyone? Anyone? Okay. Fear in this context means recognition and reverence that leads to submission. It means recognition and reverence that lead to submission. Reverence, reverence. Reverence is revere, comes from the word revere. And you're not revering God for his knowledge or his power, although he has all knowledge and he has all power. But you're revering him not for his power or his knowledge. You are revering him for his position. He's God. You're not. I don't revere him for what he knows or what he's done. I just revere God because he's God. It's waking up in the morning and recognizing, because it's a recognition as well. God, you're God, and I am not. You know me. You know everyone that I am related to. You know the people I'm going to engage with today. You know every aspect of life. You understand how all nine of these physical systems work. You understand relationships. You're the one who established it. I need you to take my hand. You need you to guide my hand. I need you to survey the blueprints of my life. I need you to guide me into wisdom. Even when I don't understand, you know, because I'm cooperating with you, and Shaden's probably going like this, like, I do not understand why we are doing this. And yet, in a much more profound way, whenever you look at God and you say to him, I don't understand why we're doing it this way, but I have no reason to doubt you, so I'm going to trust you, even in the midst. I'm just wanting you to get this before we leave it. This is not a matter of getting up in the morning. It's like, you know what? I think I'll evaluate my options here. I'm going to give it some consideration. I'm going to look at what God says. And if it makes sense, I'll do it. If I understand it and can actually teach it, then that's what I'll do. You know what? If it suits me today, I think I will do what God wants me to. If that's the way you're living, it's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about He's God. You recognize that, you revere that, and you say, I don't get it all the time, but I'm going to do it your way. Okay. As a Christ follower, I don't want to jump ahead because I want that second half of that. If He's the creator of the rules, if He's the establisher of the principles, if He is the grain of life maker, then I think we should respond to Him accordingly. And that's where the second part of the verse leads. It says, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The knowledge of God, actually knowing what you can of God and His ways, that's what actually brings understanding to your life. If you walk around going, I don't understand. That's an indication you probably should get closer and closer to God, because the more you know about Him and His character and what He did, God is where you go to discover the rules. God is where you go to discover the principles of life. And I mean that in every area of life. I'm talking about the law of physics, genetic code, gravity, motion, aerodynamics. Because as a Christ follower, here is my take on that. A lot of people think that religion and science are fighting one another. Now, there are some science. I'll tell you how it goes sideways. But science isn't in conflict with faith. Science is people actually discovering and uncovering how God made stuff to work. And understanding that we don't know everything that we need to know, but all of a sudden, if you keep digging along, and I was like, oh, so that's how you did it. And God's like, took you long enough. Where we go off track in our society and in hearts in our time is we seem to think, and I'm speaking collectively as a whole society, we think, well, we've discovered how that works, so therefore the designer does not exist now. I understand how that projector works. I can actually describe it to you because I've been up there. I've changed out the lens and the whole deal. I can tell you how it works. Me understanding it does not negate the fact that someone actually designed that and put it together and we bought it. You with me on this? Okay, that's what I'm talking about. Just because you understand something doesn't mean that all of a sudden now you're in charge. My point is that every single day you and I leverage how God made the world to work, including our own lives, and we do it for our own benefit. We do it for our own benefit every single day. So I'm asking you a legitimate question. Why shouldn't you and I submit to the one who makes it work that way? I mean, He's covered all the other stuff. Don't you think he can trust Him with you? Because believe it or not, while you're sleeping last night, He kept the world spinning. He kept the right differential between nitrogen and oxygen so your lungs keep working. On and on and on. I'm like, He's got it. So Solomon essentially says to us, to make wise decisions in life, it requires submission to the author of life. We don't like submission, but I'm just saying, if He's in charge, if He's large and in charge and He's got it, why don't we just trust Him? Now, he said, what was his verse? He said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and he said, the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. I just have to ask you a question. Where in the world would a guy like him get that idea? Well, in honor of Father's Day, the answer is, he got it from his dad. Those of you who got the Sunday school pins, do you remember who Solomon's dad was? David, King David. This is what he wrote in Psalm 111:10. He said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What? He already said that. Huh. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And this was his take on that same idea. He said, all who follow His, talking about God's, all who follow His precepts have good understanding. Literally spoken, what David just said was those who do the commands of God will actually gain understanding. Jesus said it this way. People would come up to Him and essentially say, you know, I'll believe it when I see it. And Jesus said, nope, you'll see it when you believe it. Which makes us super uncomfortable because it means we're not in charge. I put it another way. I've heard it this way many, many years. In other words, to understand why, submit and apply. To understand why, submit and apply. Hupotasso is the Greek word. Get under God's wisdom, and then you can actually do what he asks you to do, and you will gain understanding and wisdom. Is anybody getting anything out of this today? Go back to the painter or the construction or tie and ties. When we allow him to guide our hands, to redraw our blueprints, to show us how to tie the right kind of knot, even whenever his wisdom or his guidance is not intuitive, it's not clear to us, we can actually step back. We can stand back and look at the results on our life painting, on our life house, and we can say, oh, well, I didn't see that back there. Now I see it. Well, look what you did, God. Oh, my goodness, I just couldn't have seen that. And that's why whenever we sing, very many of us in this room go, look at what God has done. What he's done. All the glory and the honor to the Son. My sins are forgiven. My future is heaven. I praise God for what he's done. Could I get an amen? Come on, yep. Now, I'm not saying that cooperating with God's guidance, and I'm a 50-year veteran of following Jesus now. I'm just telling you, I am not telling you in any way that cooperating with God's guidance and his intervention and his leading is easy. Because it ain't easy. But I am saying, with everything I got, it's worth it! Oh, I wish I could get that through to people. It's worth it! Don't give up! Stay the course! It ain't over till he says so. One of my favorite people I never met, and yet he's had such a deep influence on my life, is C.S. Lewis. Great writer from the middle of the 20th century. He wrote about this idea. He said, imagine yourself as a living house, and God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps, you can actually understand what he is doing. Because he's getting the drains right, and stopping the leaks in the roof, and so on. And you knew about those jobs because they needed doing, and so you're not that surprised. But then he starts tearing into things in a way that hurts so much and does not seem to make any sense at all. And you ask yourself, what on earth is he up to? And the explanation is that he is building a very, very different house than the one you thought of building. And he's building out a new wing on that side, and he's putting in an extra floor there, and he's making courtyards because you thought you were going to make your house into this nice little cabin in the woods. But he's building a palace because he is the king, and he intends to come and live in it himself. Powerful stuff to me. Listen to me, church. Over the past 6 weeks, we've learned a lot of important questions, or learned this important question. And I hope that you will ask it the rest of your life. In light of my past experience, my current circumstances, my future hopes and dreams, what is the wise thing for me to do? And asking that question will no doubt clarify what you should do. But the greater question is, will you do it? Because then it went just, in that one statement, I went from preaching to meddling. I put this in your notes. This stuff that's coming up. Whether or not you have surrendered yourself to the author of wisdom will actually determine what you do. It's the surrender part. Because if you want to fill in the blanks, the start of wisdom is not a question. The start of wisdom is a decision to surrender to the master artist who so wants to make a masterpiece of your life. It's the truth. I've seen it. Listen to me, church. I got my notes, but I'm also just trying to tell you all this from my heart and my experience. What I've been talking to you today about could be considered a metaphor, but it is not a metaphor. If you have surrendered to God through his Son, Jesus Christ, the Bible says it in no uncertain terms. He tells us, God tells us, you actually are God's masterpiece. It's not a sweet little thought. He said he created you with a purpose and for a purpose. And God's intent for you is to be a masterpiece that reflects his own character. You are a divine work of art. And here's the other part that we do not like to pay attention to. He's still working on you. He's not done yet, y'all. We are a colossal collection of moral fallops who've been redeemed by Jesus Christ. One of the things we talked about at the summit last week is, you know what? We need to build stronger teams so that we have better structure and no one's having to carry too much weight. We want it to last into the future. But one of the things we even learned in working in those 3 hours is, guess what? Human beings don't always see eye to eye on things, which leads to conflict. There is nothing unchristian about conflict. Hatred, resentment, all those other things. Yeah, you know, conflict is required. Bitterness is optional. I'm just telling you, he's still working on us. And when it gets tough, don't go running. When you don't agree, don't go running. God's still working on you, and he works on you under the pressure. Lewis said this way, C.S. Lewis said, God is continually paying us, what did he call it? The intolerable compliment. Say, what does that mean? That's what he called it. It's been stated this way, God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you way too much to leave you that way. Well, the only way he's going to change you from the way you are to the way you need to be, it's going to hurt a little bit. See, listen. I don't know a lot about art, but let me tell you, based on what God's word has to say, you are God's masterpiece. You are not a quick sketch on a coffee ring napkin. Y'all with me? All great artists will start off with a sketch, but like all the great artists of all the great canvases that you and I could pull up here and we could look, God is the master artist and he paints. And if you've ever seen people who are painting on a canvas, particularly in oil painting, they will put it on. It's like it's not the right way. What do they get? They get a knife and they scrape. They scrape because that wasn't the right color or that wasn't the right texture, and they scrape it. Now, if you were the canvas, what would you be saying? It's like, do you have to do that? A master artist will paint and he will scratch and he will labor and he will come back to it and he will restart and he will do it over and over because this master artist believes that you, his canvas, are worth it. You are worth every effort that he puts into your life. You are worth every passion that he has poured out in the person of Jesus Christ. You are worth whatever cost that Jesus paid. You are worth putting the Holy Spirit of God into you because you are a masterpiece. And I'm not just trying to pump you up because I'm saying being a masterpiece under the hands of the artist is painful. He thinks you are worth the trouble. But I'm also saying, if you're like me, and I have said it to him so many times, when you realize that he is like that, and that's what he's up to, and that his incredible love is what drives him to do that, you might actually wish some days, and you might actually pray, as I have prayed, could you love me just a little bit less? Please. To which he looks you dead in the eyes. And he says, no. And I never will. Because I love you at full strength, always have, always will. And nothing you can do or anything that you don't do or the wrong things that you made a turn on or any of those things, you cannot make my love change. Because in the end, if you really understand this submission and this surrender to him, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about him. And yet he wants to share the glory of that with us. So, your house. your half wins or not. Your canvas, your life, should actually reflect the uniqueness that God put into you. And interwoven with all that is God's guidance. So the question keeps coming back. Will you surrender to Him? And I say, would you surrender to Him today? You need to make a choice, because today is today. Today is a good day for salvation. Today is a good day to say yes to God. But I think you, sister, would say with me, but you have to say it again tomorrow. So you want to know where wisdom starts? That's where wisdom starts. I will actually do what you say, God. And if you say, well, what does true wisdom look like? That's what it looks like. A man or a woman who simply gets up every day and says, God, I don't understand everything, but the stuff I do, I'm going to give it everything I got. But when I get up against stuff I don't understand, you're still going to be there with me. I've already surrendered to you. Please give me guidance. I don't understand what you're saying, doing all that, but I'm with other brothers and sisters. We're going to figure this out, and I'm going to go with you. Because what I'm asking of you right in this moment is that with eyes wide open, I would dare you, a double dog dare you, to say to God with all authenticity, God, I have been the little g God of my life far too often. I've been in the driver's seat. I've been on the throne of my life thinking I'm all that and a bag of chips. But today, today, God, Papa, Abba, the one who has invited me to lean into Him because He said, I'm your Father. God, I ask you to become the one true God of my life. I take myself off the throne. I put you in the driver's seat. And if you've never done this before, with eyes wide open, just say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I'm not just a mistaker. I'm a sinner. And you are my Savior. And I need your forgiveness because I've been a rebel and I'm laying down all my rebellion. Because today I am inviting you, I am surrendering to you, I am welcoming you, and I'm welcoming your guidance into my life. Would you do that? That's the most important thing. There's no magic prayer. I'm just saying, I think you would do yourself a favor if you could do that today. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you can use these very feeble words of mine to draw attention to you and your words and your wisdom. More than anything, Lord, I want it to draw attention to your incredible, everlasting, intense love. Not Valentine kind of love, but a love like a father for a son. A father for a daughter. Lord, sometimes whenever you relate to us that way, we often think, and we're misguided, we think you're against us. And you're not against us. There's too much evidence to the contrary that you are so for us. And that you have so much for us. So Lord, for every man and woman and teenager that's listening to me, would you just drive it deep into our heart how much you love us, that you long for us, that you have a passion for us, and to trust that and to lean into you. And I pray for my friends who don't know you yet, but today maybe they said yes for the very first time and they surrendered and they've begun a brand new life. Yes, Lord, continue to build them up. Lord, even for those of us who've been Christ followers for a long time, renew that good spirit, that right spirit inside of us toward you. Because it will impact the choices we make and the relationships all around us and all the impact we can have on the people in your name. That's why I pray again and again, Lord. Do a good work in us, in our family, in our church family, and then in our community. And Lord, as you change lives, as you continue to draw us to yourself, as you continue to grow us up, may we continue to just continue to praise you. And just tell people how good you are, because you are good. You are good all the time. So, Lord, we're going to cap this service off with a prayer that you may forever reign in our lives. So hear our prayer, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.